Go on a journey back in time. World War II. Now, obviously, some are younger and some are not so young anymore. Some of you will remember World War II differently than others. I understand that. But think of Great Britain in the war from September of 39 on, and things are getting rather desperate. And there's the fear of not only bombing, which did happen, but a possible invasion from the continent, which didn't happen, thankfully. But people in Great Britain were very concerned. Life was tough. Death was just around the corner. And people were afraid. Now, that sounds terrible. But also think of it in terms of opportunity, Pastor Harry's word this morning. Opportunity for the gospel. The author of this book was active during this time. A scholar of Oxford, popular in not only writing pamphlets and so on, but popular on the radio. And he got into all kinds of different areas of things that he would talk about, obviously a believer himself, and willing to share the gospel any way he could. You're probably familiar with some of his stuff. Anybody here ever read the Screwtape Letters? How about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And there were several versions of that. He went into Prince Caspian and all these other related stories. And so he was reaching an audience of heavy thinkers and also an audience of kids. And in each he presented in a way that was palatable the gospel. The name of this book is Mere Christianity, and as a young Bible school student, hate to give you a date, but I will. 1952, this book was published in the United States, but it had already been published in various forms in England in the 40s. And in the book, he mentioned something that he had popularized on the radio, and I think that it's something that you have heard before. I'm not sure, but was Christ a liar? Or what's the next word? Lunatic. Or, and what is this? Lord of all. Now this kind of, it's alliterated, you know, that makes it perfect, right? I'll get there. I'll get there. Yeah. He's well known, if for nothing else than this. Most of us have heard of this in one form or another. I like the L alliteration. It just suits me. But I've heard it in different forms. Jesus Christ cannot be considered just a good man. You see that? If he wasn't the Lord of all, you couldn't call a liar a good man, could you? You couldn't call a lunatic a good man for gospel salvation. I mean, you might feel sorry for him, might try to help him, but he's not a good man for leadership in the churches. Jesus cannot be just a good man. And you and I, many times, have not stopped to think. But he forced his listeners on the radio and his readers in print, he forced them to think through the issues. If he claimed to be Christ, and that's obvious in the New Testament, if he claimed to be Lord of all, if he claimed to be the God who was Old Testament history, then he failed in that if he's not the Lord. You couldn't call a liar, or you say, well, he didn't really know what he was saying. Okay, then he's a lunatic, meaning he doesn't really have a handle on reality. His name is C.S. Lewis. The professor for apologetics, by the way, apology in the Bible time is not saying, I'm sorry for something. It's saying, this is what I believe and the reasons why. In fact, one of the ancient writings is simply apologia, a form of the same word from Greek. So Lewis was constantly telling people what they needed to hear in order that they might be saved. The title of this book is Mere Christianity, and the class of apologetics was taught by a Professor Lewis, to really confuse me. But the book is interesting, and he presents this as part of the book. This book was, parts of it were originally published in the early 40s during the war years. Now, people could hang on to the truth of what they were hearing on the radio and consider and sort of dance around the subject of who is Jesus Christ. Now, that's not all bad, is it? Now, he had a platform that was very serious. And I'm not sure that we want to whip up a war in order to get a serious platform for the gospel, but it certainly worked, and God used his people, like C.S. Lewis, in order to proclaim the gospel to their generation in the setting in which they found themselves. And I think that sounds sort of like, again, this sermon this morning. No collaboration between us, believe me. But it's interesting. Now, all that sort of introduction. And this becomes relevant because it's teaching what we need to hear by way of Christian doctrine from the Word of God. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And we will, yes, get to the text. Now here, a few weeks ago, and Dr. Lanier asked me also to teach then. By the way, it's just a curiosity. I wonder, we were talking here a few weeks back about the fundamentals of the faith. I wonder if C.S. Lewis read the fundamentals. Now, I don't know. I wasn't sitting there in his study to find out, but I think a man of his background, remember the fundamentals came out in the 19-teens, and he was well known in England in the 1940s. I'm sure that somebody circulated similar, if not identical, literature over there in the English-speaking world of Europe. So I can't prove that, but I'm suspicious. All right, Titus chapter 2. Now, I want you to be thinking, this is teaching from the Bible. Jesus is Lord of all. By the way, they sang words to that effect this morning in their hymn selection. Probably no one there had any idea what we were going to say in this class, but the Lord did. He kind of worked things together. Now, I want you to be thinking of what we mentioned a few weeks back, having the outward guise of the truth, but denying the power thereof and therefore we need to give ear to the truth, and we call the teaching of the truth the word doctrine. All right, that takes us right to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak for the older men is the rest of the verse 1 and 2. But it says in the first verse, things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So we go from the letters to Timothy, we're now to a different individual, another protege, another mentored young man by Paul. And he is basically in a similar position, a pastor of one of the New Testament churches of the day. And Paul is writing to him and saying, now, I want you to pay attention, among other things, things fitting to sound doctrine. And we talked about the word doctrine. For instance, 2 Timothy 3:17. Word is outbreed. Words that are good for correction and for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, verse 17 says. Now, Paul is picking up the same theme. He's saying, in effect, to Titus, the same thing he had already said to Timothy. I want you to see this as similarity. Now, are the churches the same? No, they're different geographic locations. Dr. Lanier told us about the Isle of Crete, which is often maybe 100 miles from shore in the Mediterranean. I mean, this is a different place, and the people are different. Their background is different. And they were kind of listed by Paul's writing here as not being quite as refined, given to habits that were not good. And Paul's telling Titus, go for it. Tell them what they need to hear. Help them get the teaching that they need, the doctrine. And in verse 2, he starts talking about older men and older women in verse 4, and then talking to younger women, the young women, and then over in the verses that follow, the young men, and then bond slaves. So this chapter is going to be kind of pointed at four different groups of people. And he starts off by saying, regarding the older men in verse 1, fitting for sound doctrine, sound, healthy. I gave you the illustration back then, the sound of life and limb was a term often used when they were looking at animals for the farm. You know, if you examined them and they were for sale, you would want an animal that was healthy, sound. We don't use that word so much today, but it'll work. And he's talking about sound, healthy, productive doctrine. Older men, and we're not going to try to go through this and deal with a lot of the nuances. You can get two or three translations in front of you and get the same idea. But older men are to be, and then a list of things. You don't have a lot of teaching in this about things that the older men have to teach. Why do you think he doesn't sort of spell that out? He talks to the older men about having character development, if you read the list. He's talking with them to have the thought pattern that befits their age. Why doesn't he tell them to teach the younger people? Like he told the older women to teach the younger women, why doesn't he tell the older men to do something like that? This is really easy. honest. Any idea why he doesn't talk to them? Well, I'm not going to trust that one, Dave.
See, and I'm not married, so I can say something like that.
Okay. Who normally passed on the family traditions and so on? The men automatically in that culture had the platform to teach. Younger people automatically came to them for direction. It's what was in the world of that day. You don't see that as much today as a natural thing in our culture. Maybe it should be. I think it should be. But it's basically not. In fact, if anything, it seems to have swung in other directions. The young people seem to want to teach the old people. Of course, when we were young, we never thought like that, right? I think it's different. You go in different generations, in different centuries, and you see a little difference in this. But in the ancient culture, of which the Mediterranean world was very firmly in command of, that culture listed wisdom of the older men in leading the culture as a mandate. So Paul didn't think it necessary to say to Titus, now you teach the older men to pass on this kind of information to the younger men, and it'll permeate down through the culture. Now, that was a given. That was normal in the day and age in which they lived. Unfortunately, like I say, we can't count on that necessarily. But he talks about the older women and the younger women, and we'll come back to these with questions if you wish. But I want you to look at the last part of verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, I'm going to belabor this point a minute. He starts off by talking. He mentions the doctrine. Now, we thought we left that word in 2 Timothy. But we're not going to get far from it. And he says to the ladies, the older teaching the younger, etc., that the word of God be not dishonored. So he's talking about living a life that is basically going along with the doctrine of the Bible. Now, we do have to throw in here for a minute while we're there the concept that the doctrine that they're teaching can be besmirched by what it is they do and the way they live and the way they talk and the very way in which they transmit truth. Do they go to the Bible and say, this is what God says, therefore we will do it? Or do they just say, and set it aside, you know, take the Bible off the shelf once a month and dust it off and put it back there in a place of honor. I never forget, we were working with a teen group in the South, in Texas. And this one fellow always had his Bible there, a young fellow, about 13, where they know everything. And his name was Tom. Oh. Can't forget it. But he always had his Bible. And something was going on. We gave points for kids who did this and that. And it was a system to help them gain a sense of what was important, we thought it would help. Tom, how is it that you always have your Bible? Well, he said, I keep it in the back shelf of the car. And when my folks transport me to church, I reach back there and there it is. In case you wonder what I'm horrified at, do you want to leave the Bible in the car all week? No. Well, doctrine. And the way that we live should reflect the doctrine. It says very clearly here, at least it was Paul's concern, that they were not following the doctrine. If that would happen, it would bring disrepute on the Word of God and on Christianity. And it would be, the Word would be dishonored before God. Verse 6, the young men, talk to them about their need and that they might be an example of good deeds with purity in, what's that next word? Doctrine. Maybe you have the word teaching or some other similar word. But here with the ladies and the men and the young men, it's doctrine, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound speech, and so on. Verse 9, I want you to look again. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters, well-pleasing, etc. Showing all good faith. Now, in the end of verse 10, so that they will adorn the, what's that word? You know, I'm beginning to think that we can't get away from that word. I begin to think we don't want to get away from that word. Dr. Lanier was saying a few weeks back, we need to study doctrine. We need to learn what all good Bible school students learn in their early years, is a review of Bible doctrine. It's not enough just to say, I believe the book. Okay, what does the book say? What we believe. And he says regarding the bondslaves, they will adorn the doctrine. You ladies will love this. You will cosmetize the doctrine. It comes from the word, our English word comes from this, cosmetics. When people look at you, they see your cosmetized prepared face. And men, the same, but usually we don't call our shaving stuff cosmetics, but it is. So here we've had in verse 1, and then in the end of verse 5, and then in verse 6, and then again in verse 10. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So not only the classes of age in the church, the separation of men and women, and that was different in their culture than ours today and so on, but you have in the slavery issue. By the way, slavery was not a black-white issue in those days. It was just, you know, you got the wrong place at the wrong time and you got captured and pressed into slavery. And it didn't matter what color your face was, you were a slave and you were owned and you were misused or taken care of as the case may be. But even Christian slaves should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So Paul is concerned that Titus teach the word, preach the word, proclaim the word, just like he said in Timothy. And we can bring that over and use it as a review and say that we today are to be using the word of God and the doctrine of God as part of normal church life. We should have the kind of life that means, well, what does it mean to cosmetize our lives together as a church with the Word of God. What are some things that we need to do?
Be holy.
I'm sorry, Pete?
Be holy.
Be holy, yes. Applying some of the teaching of the Word, yes. Try to make it appealing. Certainly C.S. Lewis did. I mean, writing these stories for kids. What kids, you know, whether it's the written page or the film made on Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, how many kids do you know that don't like watching it? It's interesting stuff. All right, make it known. What else? All right, show it off in how we live. Good.
Reverent love for each other.
Yeah. Dave, I thought you would shout something about Awana. Awana helps encourage kids to memorize. Thank you. I just knew you were thinking that. Yes. Which says... Yes, and how many Awana kids over the years have said that, not only in this church, but in churches all over the states? And when God allows a kid to memorize scripture, and they memorize over a period of years, hundreds of verses, those verses are sitting in the soul like a time bomb, waiting for the Spirit to reactivate it. I think memorizing scripture for kids is a great thing. Yeah.
But, you know, the lions, and especially adolescent lions, are sponges.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like if you want a child to learn a language that they're going to use for the rest of their life.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's certainly different, and their focus is different, and their trust level is different, and so on. Okay, it's interesting as you read this that it's doctrine, 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 doctrine that Paul keeps talking about. And many churches today, they say, well, Jesus wasn't, and then they cast on this or that miracle. Jesus wasn't that, but he was a good man. No, it doesn't compute. If you're thinking, if he was a good man, he wouldn't claim something that was untrue. Pardon?
He was more than just a good man.
Yes. And the fact that Christ was good is in and of itself surprising when you understand the Bible concept of good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But Jesus was good. He could say, which of you convicts me of sin? One sin. And you got no takers. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say that. He became the sin bearer that we might go free. Yes. He couldn't have said all that he said. For instance, Father, glorify thou me with the, I can't think of that word, the next word. With the glory which I had with thee before the world began. That's in John 17. Now listen, Jesus couldn't have said what he said and lived the way he lived and be just a good man. It wouldn't work. And the Old Testament funneled and fulfilled itself in a person, Christ. And John said of him, John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not said of others. Now, we've gone through the verses that talk about these groups of people. And some of the words are identical with other groups. Some of the words are a little different. You have good people, old men, who can help teach the truth of God's word. You have older women who are to teach the younger women, and there was kind of a class strata of their society, much like it had been in other societies. And things are different today in the strata idea, but the same virtues of good and bad, things to do and things to avoid, are true today. And you have the same for young men and so on. But look at the change that comes in verse 11. "For the grace of God," and we could spend a lot of time talking about God's grace, the favor that he pours out upon undeserving sinners like us, that favor which alone makes it possible for us to get to heaven. There's no sinner that will stand in heaven apart from the grace of God. Someone has rather interestingly made an acronym out of grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. So if you go down and take the G and the R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I'm in verse 11 and now 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This age is still the present age. 2,000 years of the present age. And how much longer is it going to go? God knows. Tom Manley doesn't. I've had people tell me that they know. I try not to say what I think at a time like that, because that will probably cut off the conversation very fast. Well, there's something that's not quite computing somewhere. Maybe I'm at fault, but maybe they are. And since it's been a number of years, and the world hasn't changed that much in those years, I think I was probably more right than they were. But anyhow, a lot of religious groups have tried to set dates, and I encourage you, don't. Not only you don't, but don't believe those that do, because they're probably just wrong. In the present age, looking for, I'm down in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Now, the glory of God, who is the Lord of glory? Psalm 24. Some of you have memorized Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd's Psalm. Just add one. If you want the story about the coming Lord of glory. The appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, for you and for me, the next item in the calendar of what is going to happen in the world, I believe, is the coming of Christ. The hope time, the rapture time, the hope that will fill me with joy and therefore it will become a rapture, and that's where the word comes from. It was given a new meaning for Christianity to believe in the rapture of the church, in which God's people will be taken into his presence directly, not through the channel of death. Now, many people have gone to be with Christ through the channel of death over the centuries. We don't know how many, but we trust the Lord in his desire that there be those from every tongue and tribe and nation in all the world. That's why we send missions. But we don't know how many are going to go through death. We don't have to know. The Lord doesn't see fit to tell us. But if we're ready and he comes, that's fine. We don't go through death. Now, will that happen for all of us? We don't know. It could happen today. And I think that for you and for me, we need to look at this as a great hope, looking for the blessed hope. I don't know how many of you have gotten into reading church signs. Churches used to put not only their service order, you know, Sunday morning at such and such a time we'll have Sunday school, and such a time we will have services, etc. But they'll put something about the church motto, the book, the blood. What's the third in that? The book, the blood, the blessed hope. I thought that would ring a bell with some of you, but evidently it doesn't. But I was part of a church in which I accepted Christ, and their motto on the sign out front was the book, the blood, the blessed hope. And I didn't really know what that was all about when I got saved, but I learned. And it was common for people to have catchy phrases like that that helped translate into their message to the world in which they lived. And it was a good thing. But in the verses here, it's talking about the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God. Now, the glory of God, our great, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, is a picture of who Jesus is that will be manifest when it happens. People will see him, and it will no longer be just, you've got to believe. People will believe. The second coming of Christ. Now, I'm not saying they will believe to salvation, but they will believe because it's obvious when Christ comes again. If you read the book of Revelation, this will be later, after the rapture and so on. You have Christ coming on a great white horse. And the book of Revelation is not a big secret. It will be manifest to everybody on the earth. And they will see him and say, oh, that's what it was all about. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It doesn't talk about the Father in this verse. It talks about the appearing of the Son. It never says in the Bible, unless this were to be the exception, anything about Christ appearing. Excuse me, God the Father appearing. It's always of Christ appearing. He came the first time, meek and mild, in order to provide salvation. You have the whole story of the cross. And he comes again to assume the leadership of the world in which we live. And that will be his appearance in glory. Great God and Savior Christ Jesus. the one who, no question here, gave himself for us, that would never be said of the Father, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Part of our reason for life on earth after salvation is to produce good deeds. What will we do this coming week? What is it that God will encourage us to do for him, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, etc.?
On Saturday, clean the church.
Did I hear a volunteer? Good. Teach, speak, and exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's talking to Titus again. Here's a young man who has some training. He has a good shove from a world leader in Christianity, the Apostle Paul. And he's out here, but he's probably pretty much alone on the Isle of Crete with a bunch of Christians who have very little training. And he's got to get in there and roll up his sleeves and go to work and begin to train them. Now, without a strong Judeo-ethic background, he's got a huge job on his hands. The Cretans, as you read chapter 1, Dr. Lanier was helping us out with that last week. As you read chapter 1, you find that they were not automatically living in a godly manner. This was all going to be new teaching. And Titus, there are occasionally times when you will, ruffle the feathers a little. Because they're saying, well, we don't do that here. You've never heard that in a church? Probably you haven't been in church as long. We don't do that here. We're not like that. We're different. This is what we do. No, Titus, teach the word. Keep at it. Teach the doctrine. Train these people. And church training is a continual thing. When do you reach the point where God says enough? You've learned enough. You don't need to learn anymore. When we get to heaven, that's a good answer. Because certainly not here on this earth. So Titus has this job dumped in his lap. And some of the teaching that Paul is giving him is a little more basic than he gave Timothy even. As you compare the epistles. And the reason probably is that Timothy was in a more established church. Had already had several years of teaching. He was probably at this time in Ephesus. But Titus is going to a place that's much more heathen. And let's face it, some places in the world are more touched already by the Judeo-Christian ethic and what's right and wrong and so on. Other parts are not. Remember reading about a missionary that was in, I think it was the South Sea Islands somewhere. And he gave the story of the crucifixion. And he gave the story of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And when he got to that point and taught them that, they all cheered. He was trying to do it right, and it was going very badly for him. And he found out that in their culture, to betray someone and get away with it was what they tried to do. And so they were cheering a victory. They thought that was what he wanted to hear. Boy, did his job get tougher. But for you and for me, this is part of Titus's responsibility. And when we are part of a church and it is being taught the Word of God, especially in our situation here, while we're near a seminary, which is a platform for teaching the Word of God and for sending students out into the churches to get a taste of church life. That whole level has been raised. That's more like Timothy was being encouraged to go to. Titus is told, no, you got to go back to the beginning, to the ABCs here. You've got to teach them line by line, precept by precept. You've read those verses. You've got to get the idea across. And again, it's the word doctrine. It's the teaching that must be given. And if you have a good background in your life of being taught the Word of God, praise God. It's a wonderful thing. If you don't, dig in and start studying and learn as much as you can. And when you have some young men like we've just had, the fellows here that were part of our staff even, and other students as well who come, and they go out and you hear that they're in a tough spot where there isn't much in the church involved, isn't much that's been taught to them, pray for them. Pray for Titus-type workers, whether it be in the United States or somewhere else. Because not everybody understands the Word of God. I hate to say this, but we are living in a culture which is not just walking away from the Word of God, it's running away from the Word of God and denying the Word of God and saying, oh, he's just a good man. It doesn't make the job any easier out in the boondocks to communicate the truth. Go ahead.
No, I'm just saying what you've just said about the world running away, going.
Mm-hmm.
The first chapter of Romans.
Yes. Yeah. So we need to be part of not only a church, I think we're already there, but part of a group of churches where we recognize that that kind of past history of teaching is not always there. But it's always required to be put there by somebody. So if we're part of that group, we send missionaries to wherever in the world. If we're part of a group supporting them, don't expect every church to be like this. It's not. But expect every church to be moved in this direction. And make sure that we're part of the process that that can happen. Very interesting to see how different missions have morphed. Some countries today don't need pastors in their churches from the United States. They need somebody to start a seminary or a Bible school and teach their pastors like we have Bible schools here and teach pastors. So sometimes the call of missions changes. It morphs a little. It becomes more doctrine-centered as the level of teaching is slowly raised. And I should say, not only slowly, but sometimes painfully, because we find it's in disagreement with the culture in which they live. And that's okay. Maybe they need a new culture. They certainly need the Word of God. So I encourage us to be praying for our missionaries who are out there, some of whom have a tough row to hoe. And there are people that are being trained, have an adjustment process. Pray for them, the national believers. Their thought concept of right and wrong and what society ought to look like is being changed by the Word of God. And that's not always an easy process. Anyhow, what is our hope? looking for the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I trust that we will encourage one another to move on in facts of Christianity and ways to promulgate Christianity, whether it be on the radio, whether it be in the printed page, whether it be in kids' storybooks, whether it be in radio programming, things that have appealed to people apart from just a church service approach. Pray that God will use us and others around us to get the word out there to the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, that we have been taught your word, some for many years. We pray that we might encourage others who are teaching the word and pray for them and help them as they do a job for you. Thank you for men of the past like C.S. Lewis, like people who have been teaching doctrine in our schools, seminaries, Bible schools. We pray, Lord, that you would bring great glory in the gospel truth that is shared. We pray again for our generation in which we live, for people around us, many of whom are moving away from your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would bring them back. Might there be revival of heart. In Jesus' name, amen.